Well, great to see you this morning. And shall we just pray? Father God, we just thank you for your presence with us this morning. Father, help us to still our hearts now. And we bind all distractions in Jesus' name. Anything that will come to our minds to try and steal the word from us. And Father, we just open ourselves, open our hearts to receive from you and what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Well, some years ago, everything I say seems to be some years ago, but this was some years ago, I worked in London for a firm. And they wanted me to go to Paris for work. And so I had an assistant then. And she booked the flight for me. So the day came for the flight. I went to the airport, found my terminal, got onto the plane and showed the air hostess my ticket. And she said, oh, you come with me. So I thought, oh, okay, I didn't think anything of it. And she sat me at the front of the aircraft. Seats were amazing, beautiful. So anyway, I sat down there and didn't think anymore. And then we got strapped in, got airborne. And next she came along and she drew a little curtain and it separated us from the people in the rest of the plane. There were just a few of us. And then she offered me magazines and papers, whatever I wanted. And then a glass of champagne. And I thought, whoa, this is not like I usually fly with EasyJet. I don't know about you, but have you had that herd thing? You know, it's like 3, 2, 1, open the gates, go, trample on your mother, trample on anybody, just get on that plane and be near the front. Horrendous, horrendous. Anyway, so I knew I wasn't having that experience. And then she came to me with this beautiful breakfast and which I really enjoyed, and she said to me, you can have refills of anything you like, you just let us know. And while I was having this experience, it suddenly dawned on me, this is what first class is like. I have never in my life flown first class before, but it's wonderful, absolutely fantastic. But I had no idea that I would enjoy this experience. You see, my company, unbeknown to me, had a policy that if they sent people abroad, that they wanted them there rested, so you would be sent first class, and you would enjoy all the trappings that go with it. You see, they paid the price for me to have undeserved favor. They shelled out the money so that I could have all the benefits that this particular airline has to offer. And in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take any credit for this. It is a gift from God. I just find this so powerful and amazing. And I think as believers, sometimes we let go of this truth, this wonderful gift that God has given us, that we can enjoy all the benefits, all the promises, all that the word has to say to us, because Jesus paid the price. Just like my firm was willing to pay the price for me to enjoy those benefits, how much more is this salvation that Jesus has paid the price for, that you and I can have this wonderful life with God? And this morning we're going to look at John 4. And it's the story of the woman at the well. And to me, this is the word I felt God gave me for today was his undeserved favor. That we are living, if you have accepted Jesus, in undeserved favor. You're being given something that we did not deserve. we did not earn, but God has given us his undeserved favor. And so we come to John 4, verse 4, and it's the story of the woman at the well. What I love about this story is Jesus can talk to multitudes, thousands and thousands of people, and hold their attention. Jesus can do miracles that draws the crowds, and he can deliver people from demonic influence. And yet he will make a journey for one person. He will set his heart and set his course for one person, which shows me how wonderful Jesus is. And it says in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. You know, whenever I've read that verse, it has always struck me that there is a compulsion. I have to do this. There is something that resonates in my spirit that says God knew he needed to do this. You see, I don't think Jesus ever lived a haphazard life. There is such an intentionality about the way Jesus lived, that he lived with purpose and direction. I don't somehow think he woke up in the morning and thought, what shall I do with my life? Shall I do this or shall I do that? I think he was hearing from God and knowing what to do. You know, he could have avoided going through Samaria. There was such difficulty between the Jews and the Samaritans because the Jews saw themselves as so much more superior. And they looked down on the Samaritans and they didn't want to be close to them. And they probably didn't even want the sandals of their feet to touch their soil. So there was a side route that they could take to avoid going near to the Samaritan people. But Jesus goes through. And don't we often want to take the easy route? How many of us right now are going through stuff where we're saying, God, could you make this a bit easier for me? I really don't want to go through this. I know perhaps that this is your will for my life, but I'd rather do a detour. I'd rather go the other way and not have to go through something that might cause me difficulty or conflict. Years ago, I did something really crazy. Now, it might not seem crazy to some of you, but it will seem crazy to others. I was 16, and I had some friends, and they suggested we go on a school trip rock climbing. This was absolutely not my skill set. But I was 16, and I didn't know any better, so I thought it was a really good idea. So about 10 of us got into this bus, and we went to Wales. It was wet, windy, and grey, so you know we were in Wales. And so we pitched our tents, and I'm not very good with camping either. So we pitched our tents, and the weather was dreadful. So we spent our time looking at railways and having cups of tea, writing postcards, visiting places. And I thought, this is wonderful. The weather's not great, but I really don't mind. And then the guy who'd taken us said, we really should do some rock climbing. So on the very last day we set out, we had no proper equipment. And I got about 2/3 of the way up this mountain and I completely and utterly froze. I mean, I just couldn't move. Nothing in me would move. And that fortunately there was someone else going through the same experience. And so they had to decide what to do with me. Do we leave me on the mountainside? Do we push me down to the bottom, which I'm sure a lot of them felt tempted by? But no, I had this, I'm not very proud to say, this was not my finest moment. Two people push me from behind, and two people got an arm each, and they dragged me up to the top of the mountain. You know, we've got to get to the top of the mountain, folks. And to get to the top of the mountain, we got to go through some stuff sometimes. If we want to reach our destiny in God, we're going to have to go through and avoid the side road. So Jesus arrives in Samaria, he gets to Jacob's well, and nothing happens to start with. It's really quiet. You wonder, what is going on? Why is he there by himself? The disciples have gone to get food. Do you know that obedience won't always reveal destiny immediately? So you walk in the will of God, and it won't immediately be revealed that you're walking in his path. We walk by faith. And then suddenly this woman comes along, a lone Samaritan woman, and Jesus says to her, would you give me a drink? And she says to him, why would you, a Samaritan, give me, a Jew, a drink, especially as I'm a woman? And Jesus replies in verse 10, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. In the middle of nowhere, Jesus searches out this woman and he says to her, I have a gift from God for you. I wonder what she thought. Do you think she thought clothes and rings and camels and maybe pots, water pots? What must have gone through her mind when Jesus said to her, God has a gift for you? No, he was reaching out with salvation, a better life and eternal life. How many people today study the gift of God? How many people analyze it, do theological discourse about it, but they never receive the gift of God? They never believe in the gift of God. You know, again, years ago, when I was at college, I worked in a fashion store. It was quite a prestigious, there were three in the town I lived in. It was a nice place to work. I worked Saturdays and I worked in the holidays. And one day, Mr. Pendred said to us that worked in the shop at Christmas, when the shop's closed tonight, I want you all to go downstairs and wait. So we did that. We banked up, closed the doors, people had gone, and down he came. And he said to us, I want you to choose anything from the store that you want. He said, it will be up to a certain price. And whether you work on a Saturday or whether you work full time, I want to give you a gift. You don't have to earn this. This is a free gift that I'm giving you. I have never, ever forgotten that. It so profoundly affected me, the generosity of this man. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to give us all a gift. Can you imagine what that meant to an 18-year-old, a student, to go into a prestigious shop and have a reasonable amount of money to just go and spend? How much greater this gift of salvation? How much greater this gift that God wants to give us? How much more when God is reaching out and saying, I'm offering eternal life. So they begin to talk about water, Jesus and this woman. And in verse 15 to 16, she says to Jesus, well, you keep talking about living water now. I'm talking about natural water. Because he's saying to her, this gift that I've got to give you, this living water I've got for you is going to transform the life you're living right now. Please, sir, give me this water, she says. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here and get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I found that really strange. He's talking about water and then he says to her, something quite personal, it seemed in a way, but go and get your husband. And I couldn't see the connection. And then I realized she had come out in the middle of the day, at the hottest time of the day, on her own. Most of the women would have come in the morning or the evening. when it was cooler and sensible. And they would have come accompanied probably with friends or family, other women, for companionship and for safety. But this woman comes out in the middle of the day when it's really, really hot, and she's coming out unaccompanied. So already in the natural you could see warning signs. There's something, there's a disconnect here, something's not quite right. And of course, she very neatly sidestepped this. You can never sidestep Jesus. She says to him, "Oh, I'm not married." And Jesus said, "Correct, you're not. You've had five husbands, and this is the sixth man that you're living with." You know, you can only truly be sustained by this life, this gift of God, this living water that God wants to give you. And I find this so amazing that Jesus has made this journey to someone with a broken life. He's come to someone who probably lives with shame, who's probably thought there really isn't much point to life anymore. And I imagine Jesus might have said to her, "You know what, if you have five more husbands, it's not going to fix it. What you need is this God-shaped hole in you filling. And I have come to get rid of all this sadness and all this shame that you have been living and the life that you never imagined would turn out this way. And I have come to give you a new life." And then they start talking about worship. Do you know, this is, I think, probably, Gareth will correct me, but I think this is the longest dialogue Jesus has with anybody in the whole of the New Testament. And yet, look who he gives his dialogue to. A woman who's had five husbands and is living with the sixth. Don't we see the heart of Jesus here? You see, the thing about Jesus, he looks to more than what the outside amounts to. He's looking for a different sort of people. And when they talk about worship in verse 23, Jesus is saying, the time is coming when true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those that will worship him that way. In other words, God is saying, you are exactly the sort of person that God is looking for. Because you will live your life from your heart, not your head. Because within you is a capacity to love a God and to worship him in such a powerful way, in such adoration, it will change your life. How shocked she must have been. Someone was actually affirming her. Someone was saying, you have got value. And you're actually choosing me. Isn't it amazing when God chooses us? Because he doesn't look at the outer man, he looks at the inside. And then Jesus tells her in verse 25, I am the Messiah. I find this whole story absolutely mind-blowing. He seeks out this one woman with a disreputable life who is on her own, and he says to her, I'm telling you, I am the Messiah. What an amazing, what an incredible, what a wonderful encounter. No wonder he had to go through Samaria. Because on the other side of this too, there is so much more to come. Sorry, I just got the wrong one. And then the disciples return. You know, the disciples, when I read about them so much, all they seem to think about is food. And so they've come back with the food now, and they want to talk to Jesus about food. And then Jesus is having this profound ministry with this woman. And they come, when the disciples come back, they sort of look down at her. And she scoots off to the village. And it says in verse 28, the woman left her water jug beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? I love the way that she gives up this. We see this detail in the Bible. She gives up the smaller assignment for the bigger one. She lets go of the small water pot, which is what her day was all about. And she embraces what Jesus has said. This living water is already beginning to work. Her life is already being transformed. This is what being in the presence of Jesus does for someone. This is what it looks like. It looks like a woman who was broken and shamed and alienated by people, brought into a relationship with Jesus, given joy, given purpose, given passion, how he transforms us. And you know, I believe that she would have been a New Testament influencer. You get her on a Twitter feed today, couldn't you imagine her getting hold of everybody and saying, this is the Messiah. I believe I've met the Messiah. You must come and see him. And it says in verse 30, and the people came streaming. Wow. The influence of one broken woman. The influence of one woman who spends time in the presence of Jesus. The woman who starts to live in the overflow of what God can do in her life. Influences a whole village, and they all come to see Jesus, and he stays for a couple of days, and many, many give their hearts to God. I'm sure this woman would have testified to knowing the undeserved favor of God. There was nothing in her life that said, I deserve this. But God said, I see you and I see your heart. And I want you in my kingdom. I pray that we will live aware, all of us, of the undeserved favor of God. Help us to live a little more meditating on the goodness of God and slightly less on the problems that we're going through. And I just want to pray for you this morning, if you're in the room, or if you're watching by screen, invite you to take this gift of God. If you had only known, if you only knew, well, you can. You can know the gift of God. You can reach out this morning, whether you're here or behind a screen, and you can take it for yourself. And I know that you will have a transformed life. Shall we pray? And I just want to pray for any of those that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That you would come to him this morning and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I choose to believe in you. I choose to take this gift of God, and I will unwrap it, and I will receive all the wonderful things that you have for me, a changed life. Amen. And I just want to say, if you have made a commitment this morning, coming up on the screen, if it's on the screen, please get in touch with the church. We would like to send you some info. We'd love to send you a Bible, and then you can read the story for yourself. Bless you. And I believe the worship team are going to come up now and lead us in a song.